We'll turn to the book of Acts, called the Acts of the Apostles. You could also call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And we'll read from chapter 5, 1 through 11, but I'd like to actually back up a couple of verses and begin reading in chapter 4, verse 31, to mark the contrast between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, as you hope to consider the ninth commandment about bearing witness. So we'll read from Acts 4, beginning at 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered to her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. The congregation, it wasn't long after Pentecost that the persecution started. Satan must have been and was enraged when Jesus arose and the Holy Spirit was poured upon the disciples. He tried all his might to oppose the truth. Outward persecution as well as inward outward by having the disciples intimidated, threatened to be silent about the Lord Jesus by force. But when that proved unsuccessful, Satan went on in a more subtle way. If he doesn't come as a roaring lion, he comes as an angel of light. He will infiltrate the church and spread deceit and lies. Oppose the Holy Spirit of truth. We see that in the passage we read, the conclusion of Acts 4 and the beginning of Acts 5. And God's response to that. There's a solemn warning here. Ananias and Sapphira looked the part. They could be sitting among us. The others had no idea. But they were bearing false witness. And that's the command that we will consider with God's help this morning. Exodus 20:16. We read it this morning in the law. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I want to look at that as we consider Acts 5, this passage. Particularly, I'll read now verse 4, the second half. And that's the question that comes to each one of us. Why? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ultimately, every lie is not just to do with a neighbor, but with God also. And then, Lord's Day 43, the Heidelberg Catechism, page 80 in the back of the Psalter, question 112. What's required in the ninth commandment? And the answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, not even my own. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer. That I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. But that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote, as much as I'm able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. It's cutting the congregation. It cuts very close. Our theme is Ananias and Sapphira's witness. And it's about them, but it's not just about them. We want to see two main things, two main parts here. The lie and its dreadful effect, but secondly also the truth and its blessed fruit. It's a contrast, as I said, stark contrast. So first then, the lie and its dreadful effect. Why, Peter says, why did you do this? He says twice in this passage. Verse 3, he says, why has Satan filled your heart? And verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why did you plan this? Why did you do this? Why? Why did you lie? It's very clear here in this passage that lying is not just to each other, but to God. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And it's not only about speaking a lie, but also about acting it. pretending. That's what the word hypocrite is, really, in Latin, is an actor. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. Because the actor is not who he is. That's why we got the word hypocrite, because he's acting different than what he really is. It's about not only acting or speaking, but living a lie. Professing to be a Christian. Professing to be a believer, but not practicing it. And perhaps not even being one, as in the case of these two people. They made a profession of faith of some sort. They may have been baptized, but they were not only bearing false witness to the apostles and to the church, but to God. They made themselves look better than they really were. That's what this is about. Pretending. They were giving a false impression of who they were. You see, the first chapters of Acts is all about beautiful, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Thousands were converted. But many were, perhaps, more than we realize, were swept up with the emotions. And Ananias and Sapphira being at least two of them, but not genuinely converted. They had fellowship. They had a beautiful time. We read about it together. They shared their goods, the food. It was a wonderful time. And the wealthy sold their stuff and shared it with the poor. And nobody lacked anything. We even heard about Barnabas. He was from Cyprus and he wasn't there. He owned land, he sold it and brought the money and brought it to the apostles' feet so that it could be shared. So Ananias and Sapphira saw that and they looked at each other. Wow. I want to be honored like that. I want all people to talk like that about me. But right from the start, they planned to give only part of the money. No, that's okay. They did not have to give it all. They could have easily done that. They could have said, and I don't know what they said. What they actually said, I don't know. It just says that we read that Ananias and Sapphira sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, she knew about it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. We know how it went, but maybe it's so. We sold land. Here's the money. All they needed to have done was, we sold some land, here's part of it. What do you think? Big deal? Slight bending of the tooth? Actually, they didn't maybe even lie at all. They just kept part of the information out. They were free to do, give what they... Peter says something like that. He says, while it remained, while you still owned it, wasn't that your own? You didn't even have to sell it to give it to us. It's free. Free will offerings. God loves a cheerful giver. And then goes on to say, and after it was sold, was it not in your own power to do with the money what you wanted? Nothing wrong about keeping back part of it. The sin was to pretend that it was the total sum. And they were in it together. And they brought it to the apostles expecting a word of praise and to be spoken about. Whoa, these Ananias and Sapphira, how generous they are. Instead, Ananias is exposed before all. Ananias is dumbfounded. Peter knows it all. says, why? Why, Ananias? Why did Satan enter you? Why did you do it? Why did you conceive it in your mind? Why did you make that plan up? Why did you do that? It's interesting. And more than coincidence, that this afternoon we hope to preach about Judas. Two people that were, by all practical appearance, two disciples. And of both three, that Satan entered them. The unholy spirit. And the people around them had no idea. Here is a question about why. It doesn't just come to them. This is the word of God coming to us. Why do you, why do I lie and skim the truth a little bit? Add a little bit to it. Keep something away so that it gives a total different impression. Just like the previous 8 commandments. It's not about their sins. It's about our sins, your sin, my sin. Just like the 9th. Catechism asks, what's required in the 9th commandment? And the answer, that I bear false witness against no man. It means I don't lie to him, and I don't lie about him. Or about myself. Or lie to myself. If we repeat a certain thing often enough, we start believing it ourselves. Believing the lie. Or minimizing it. Our testimony, our witness to him and about him should always be truthful. And nothing but the truth. We say, well, I said it was true. But was it all the truth that was necessary to get the right impression? You know, when you quote somebody as having said something to you, you quote only part of the statement and you leave out something that's very important. You know it, but the one that listens to you does not. And you are bearing false witness, even though what you said literally was exactly true. It was not complete. That's the picture here. They gave the impression that it was all true. We sold land, yes. And this money was part of that, yes. But not all of it. Catechism says that there be no backbiter or slanderer. You know what a backbiter is? The one who bites you from the back. You can see it coming. He's gossiping about you. And if you do it on purpose, to really hurt that person's reputation, then it becomes slander. But even gossiping is already sin, backbiting. Don't talk about the person behind his back in a negative way. Certainly not on purpose. That's slander. Even if it's truth. Even if every word is truth. Don't talk about him, but go to that person and talk to him about it. Or you may talk about the person, of course, if it's positive and if it's good, to build up the character. We'll get to that in the second point. But isn't it true how often we gather with family and friends or even at church meetings? How easily a conversation talks and drifts into gossip. You know about it. You all know about it. You're talking about somebody and suddenly shows up. Oops. All right. Yeah, let's talk about something else. Before we know it, we pass judgment on the other person. And the Catechism says that's why it says that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard. It doesn't say that we cannot judge people, their actions and their words, but not rashly and not unheard. And it has to be according to the Word of God. We must judge or evaluate each other. We speak the truth in love to the person. and not rashly or unheard. Rashly is jumping to conclusions while you have only part of the information. Whenever you go talk to people, always first say, now, do I understand this right? Is this what you said? Or this is what you did? Is it true? Maybe the person can give an explanation. They think, oh, I wish I had known that. I'm sorry. But if it is truth, then you have to be having courage enough to speak directly to the person. And give it time and prayer and check things out. Examine yourself. Remember about that beam in your own eye and the splinter in somebody else's eye? You know what I'm talking about. The question, though, keeps coming back to you and to me. Why? Why do we do it? Why are we so prone to drift into gossip and even slander and talk about people instead of to people? Why do we do that? Why is it? That's actually what the Lord actually is doing. Why? Why do you do that? Why do you give room to Satan? Why do you conceive it in your heart or mind? Why is that, you think? Why are we so quick to believe other people's wrong and slow to believe somebody is good? Well, I've heard it, and you've heard it before. I've used the example. Children, when you go swimming and you're in the water together, and what happens when you push somebody else down? You go up. That's exactly what it is. You see, because it's not about the other person alone, but it's about you too, because he's bad and I'm better. I'm good. It's this sense of condemning others in the process we feel good. That's what peer pressure is all about too. The whole conversation is then we're all feeling so good about ourselves. That bad person, this bad person. It's pride. We elevate ourselves at the expense of others. So this is not just about how we think about others, but about ourselves. And we also want that to be how others think about us. And that's what's clearly here. That others think better of us too. But don't forget, if you gossip, you both know, if you don't stop it, that you're both doing something wrong. You shouldn't gossip. You should also try to stop gossip. Say, wait a minute, did you talk to the other person about it? Did you talk to him about that? No, then I don't want to hear anything about it. Go first there. It's just the Bible, very clear. Go first talk to that person. A couple times. Then you go to get a witness, and then you go to the church. And that's how you do it. Very destructive. Gossip in families, society, churches. What's happening all in our country now? This whole thing, he did it, he did not, the present. The bad thing he did, all that. I was hearing at one point that in the 78 days of investigation of the house, it wasn't until 71 days were passed that finally the president had a say too. Imagine yourself to be in that place. They gave grudgingly, but they wanted to be known as generous. False witness. And it's not only against others, but it's also against God. It greatly dishonors and angers God. We read in the law, he is a jealous God. And there was an instant judgment in this case. Peter said, you have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. I wonder if there were people among them that had also done something similar, but maybe not this exact thing. But realize how close they come and came to be dealt with like they were dealt with by God. What if God would have done that to any one of us? This church would have been empty. Well, the world would have been empty. If God would deal immediately with our sins, we wouldn't make it past the first year of our life. The people were astonished. And then 3 hours later, his wife came, also bearing false witness, falling down dead, and was buried. Again, we read about great fear, not only upon all them that heard it, but there it says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon all them that heard it. It began to cut very close. This afternoon, we're here to say, Jesus said, you're going to be, one of you is going to be betraying me. And they all said, is it I? Is it I? You wonder if people they were speechless. That's a bit of a difference with Sapphira, because she was at least given an opportunity to repent. When he asked, tell me, did you sell this land for so much? You know, you wonder if she looked, where's Ananias? He's not here. You wonder if her conscience didn't begin to prick her. She said, yeah, for so much. Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, shall carry you out and shall down right away. They carried the men, the guys that buried her husband, just came, took her up and buried her beside her husband. Great fear. The word in the original is megaphobia. Megaphobia. They were shaking. They were scared. Even the believers were. Not just the unbelievers. God is a jealous God. We read in the Catechism. It says that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. How fitting. Satan entered your heart. Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Well, the heavy wrath of God came upon Ananias and Sapphira, and the fact that they fell down dead was not the worst of it. But when they stood before Jesus and the judgment, just like Judas, what Jesus says about Judas, it would be better if you were never born. It's better not to hear the gospel than to hear it and not be saved. They all, Ananias and Sapphira, professed to know Christ, but allowed Satan to take control of their hearts. Why has Satan filled your heart? Why? Jesus said to the Jews, to the Pharisees in John 8, this, when he talked to them, he says, you are religious people, but you know, he says, you are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now the fact that Ananias and Sapphira were impacted by Satan did not make them victims. Why has Satan filled your heart? Why did you allow that to happen? Why did you conceive this thing in your heart? Just Judas was not a victim either. We're never a victim. We can never say the devil made me do it. Because James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You name the name of the Lord Jesus, he tremblingly flees. If you do it in your own strength, yeah, you'll be defeated before you know it. But in Jesus' name, he trembles. But he doesn't tremble for us. they willingly, freely carry out the proper work of the devil, as they conceived in their hearts, chose to deceive and lie to the apostles and to the church. You see, this particular sin and punishment, God acted decisively. He wanted not a fake church. And He still doesn't want it. So the Lord gave a solemn warning. And great fear came upon the church and the people. They didn't join that rashly and quickly as they did before this. They weren't as quickly caught up in emotions. They wanted to think, wait a minute, what am I doing here? Am I really going to join myself to the church? The Lord gave witness of the truth as it is in Christ. Salvation, yes, forgiveness of sins, yes, for all who repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to know Him better and wanted to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Because you see, in the believer, even there is this remnant of hate against God. There's the old nature still fighting. And without the new nature, without faith in the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to conquer this. So the fruit of the Spirit, not only in what was said, but what was done. The Lord did not want to rack this church with something like this and rot it from the inside. God took decisive action. He doesn't do that often. Sometimes He does. He will not punish sin immediately, but He will punish it eventually. Either we bury it, carry it, bear it, or we put it, as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, then we know He carried it. But punished it will be. Every sin you and I, anyone does, will be and has been punished. Either on the sinner or on Jesus. And Ananias and Sapphira brought discredit to that perfect work. They lied to the Spirit. Verse 9, they tempted the Holy Spirit. So the Lord clearly does not only look at the outward appearance, He looks at the heart and our motives, our reasons. That's why we're called not only to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit, but also to respond rightly to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that is to love the truth, to speak it uprightly, and to confess it. And then we'll look at the second point, the truth and its blessed fruit. So we have the lie and its dreadful effect, either immediate and eternal, or at some point later and eternal. All those who do not repent will perish likewise. But then second, the truth and its blessed fruit. There's more to this all. It was ultimately a blessing for the church. Although it came at the expense of some. Sometimes the Lord does that. And the one whom He then uses as an object lesson has nothing to complain about. Because he's guilty. Judas betrayed Jesus. It was decreed. Yet he carries full responsibility. So do Ananias and Sapphira. So bearing witness is like giving a testimony, to testify, to not just bear witness, but be a witness. Last week we had about Mary, when she anointed Jesus, a unique gospel witness. Here we have the opposite. A dreadful witness. A false witness. So the congregation, it's like, it's one of the two. There's no third option. Ananias and Sapphira made it very appear they were witnesses. They made it look like they were witnesses of Jesus and of God and of the Holy Spirit. But they really served self and Satan, the unholy spirit. The love for money, just like with Judas, ruined it. Doing the proper works of the devil, it says in the Catechism, or the typical work of the devil. But God's not mocked. He's a jealous God. But as I said, not only were Ananias and Sapphira severely punished, but the church was blessed. Even though they feared, but the fear was good. It is good to fear the Lord.
Amen.
He's a holy God. I think we have so gotten used to, maybe, I know myself many a time about the salvation and the forgiveness of sins, that I forget what the cost was. And how offensive sin is. Why indeed do we sin? Why would we? It's wicked. It's foolish. So the church learned here to respect truth and stand in awe before God. A holy fear. That's good. It's good to once in a while tremble in the presence of God. Not to be driven to despair, but to Christ. Before God. You see, it's not enough to avoid all kinds of lies and deceit. Because so far we may have had a pretty good idea about ourselves, about what we've done. I think, yeah, I've never done that. I've never lied about what I gave or things like that. Maybe not. That's good. But the Catechism goes on to say, likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Love, speak, confess the truth. Also that I defend and promote as much as I'm able the honor and good character of my neighbor. So it's not only that I should stop talking negatively about him, but I begin to only talk positively about the person. To promote, to defend the character. When somebody talks bad of somebody, you stop that. I don't want you to talk to me about that person until you talk to that person first. And even then, let's go together to that person then, if you have talked to him. Defend and then promote the well-being of the other person. Promote it. The honor and good character of my neighbor. It's not only about how we speak about him, but how we deal with him. It says, and all other dealings. How we treat him. Behind his back, as well as to his face. Thou shalt not bear false witness, it says, against thy neighbor. That word can also be translated as about or to thy neighbor. Defend and promote as much as I am able. Not only stop gossip, backbiting, slander, but defend positively and promote the honor and good character of my neighbor. Before others as well as to his face. Do all I can protect the reputation and the good name of the person. At work, in your neighborhood, in the church, in your family. Simple rule. That we would tell only to other people what we would tell in their presence. In the presence about the person we talk about. You know the golden rule, the secular one, the Greek and Chinese philosophers, Confucius, one of them had the golden rule, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. But Jesus took it a step further. And the law of God takes it further than don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Jesus goes further and he says in Matthew 7, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. You see, that shifted away from the negative. Don't do the negative. But not only there, because then you stand kind of in the middle. You'd be neutral. But do the positive. All you can. As you would like other people to treat you. do so to them. And then Jesus said, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is the Old Testament combined. That's all they had at that time. Law and prophets. Law and gospel, you could say. Love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. So why is it that we lie? Why is it? Because by nature we do not love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. We love ourselves above all. And that has to change, and it can change and will change through Christ. So it's not only to not bear false witness, but begin to bear true witness about Him and to Him. Or even to put it a step further, not only to bear witness, true witness to Him and about Him, but also about who He is in the presence of God. Bearing true witness, it goes beyond doing what's good for the person in an external way. It also has to do with the gospel. If you would be in that place, you wouldn't know the gospel. Would you not want somebody to testify to you the gospel so you could be saved? Tell him the truth not only about himself, but about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? Well, it's three aspects of it. The catechism says, I love the truth, I speak it uprightly, and confess it. Love, speak, and confess. It almost looks like that speak and confess is the same thing, but it isn't. So first, love the truth. That means I love the Word of God, the Word of truth, the Word of the Lord Jesus Himself, the living Word, above all. I must learn to love the truth. How could you speak it and live it, and Ananias couldn't? Judas couldn't. Didn't want to. I must know the truth about myself. I must know the truth about myself before God. I want people to deal honestly with me. If I have any sense, I don't always want it really. I resist it often. But I know it's necessary. And then flee to Christ. If I really desire to promote the honor and good character of my neighbor, I cannot do it without Jesus. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no way, apart from Christ, to promote the honor and good character of anyone, not even of myself, let alone of my neighbor. We all need this covering, the blood of Jesus against the heavy wrath of God, which He endured. The heavy wrath of God. And Ananias and Sapphira and Judas are still suffering it at this very moment. And there will be no end. But for Jesus, there was. It is finished. Would you not love the truth to see what He went for and through for such ones as we are? He shielded us from the heavy wrath of God, and still does. Apart from Him, we cannot approach to God. Apart from Jesus, we don't even know the truth, because He's the only way from God and back to God. He's the life. Apart from Him, it's death. It's the only way to be set free from all that's false. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free to pursue truth. Free to love truth. Worked by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus says in John 16, he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's what happened. That's why the Bereans were so blessed, because they were searching the scriptures daily, and they were not only reading the word and searching it, but the Holy Spirit was at work through that word. He will guide you into all truth. How will he do that? By means of the word. You will love the truth. This means you will love the Bible. You'll love the word. You'll love the preaching. That's number one, love the truth. Second, speak it uprightly. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and tempted him. They pretended to be witnesses of truth. They may have even said the right thing. Maybe the confession of faith and answered the questions. And were baptized. They spoke it, but not uprightly. So they did not promote the well-being of the neighbor and the church, even though they gave some money. Congregation, what is your and my testimony? What's our witness? Do I really love the truth and speak it? Or do I just hear it and, like seed falling by the wayside? Not only by being honest about certain details in somebody's life, but especially about his or her most urgent need to be right with God. Not just going through the motions. To be reconciled with God through Christ. And to realize it's so easily to be obtained, just confess it and say, Lord, I'm sorry for being such a liar and deceiver, pretender. Have you never had it when you sing a psalm and you sing, I love the Lord, and think, do I really? Never had that? And then confess it, Lord, I'm singing, I love you, but I don't. I love so many other things more. So love the truth. You know you're not going to do it perfectly. And speak the truth, you know you're going to do it perfectly. And the same with number three, confessing it. It really is living it. Confessing is with agreement. Confess with agreement. It's clear that it's not just speaking, because it says love, speak and confess. It's to live it. That your words and your actions testify, and your motives before God. God looks at all of it. He doesn't just want to say and what we do. He looks what's behind it. This is an example of it. Confess it. Do I really believe the truth? When we made confession of faith, when I said yes, was I sincere? And today am I sincerely pursuing to practice it? When I baptized my children, did I promise to do it? But am I doing it? Office bearers, when you make a confession, when you say yes to these questions, you confessed before Christ and His church that you would live to Him who is the truth. Truth is not just a thing or a concept. It's a person. It's the Word who became flesh. When you married, you vowed. How do you carry that vow? Think about what you said through sickness and health. For all these, till death do us part. And I'm not suggesting, and I already said it, that anyone will dare say I did well. Nobody in his right mind would dare say, I did well. But can you say, by the grace of God, he did well in my life? If anything I've done right, it is because of grace. If all my wrongs have been removed, it's because of grace. The evil that I've done is taken care of, and the good that I've done is only because Jesus made me willing to do it. No boasting. I put my trust in Christ. That's all. Just without that, it's impossible. It is failure. I'd be fake. Let's examine ourselves. Let's realize this warning, this solemn warning this morning. We went to church like you and I do. We went to these gatherings. They talked about it. We even gave them money. But they were exposed to be hypocrites. It was a false witness. I pray to God that none of us would be exposed like that. Not in this time, but also not on the last day. Even I as a preacher. Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? 20 years almost. And then to hear, go away, I never knew you. That's how close it can be. So instead of pleading, Lord, Lord, have I not this and have I not that? Just say, Lord, Lord, have you not said that if you confess your sins and put your trust in Jesus, if you plead that before heaven's gate, you will be not sent away. That's the difference. That's all the difference. The wind of the Spirit has blown among us, dear congregation. Many a time, every time the word is preached, with all shortcomings. But the word was there. Himself. Whether it be through one instrument or another. Whether it be through me or through you, among each other. Christ was set forth. Did it and does it lead you to love the truth? To speak the truth? And to confess the truth? As I said, Ananias and Sapphira met a terrible judgment, but the church was blessed. So this is a hard truth, but the purpose is blessing. It's a terrible thing to hear about a lie and its dreadful effect, but it's an awesome thing that we may also hear about the truth and its blessed fruit, as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May he so bless us. Amen.